Today being Father's Day, we are taking a break from our series in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 6, and this morning we're going to look, as indicated in your bulletin, at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 40 through verse 52. Our text for this morning's message, Luke chapter 2, verse 50 through verse 52, 40 through verse 52. Let's once again ask God to bless the reading and application of his word. Father, we rejoice that it is your word, not the word of man. We rejoice to know that it is infallible, inerrant, carries your full divine authority, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, for the Holy Spirit of God inspired holy men of old to set down the very word of God, the special revelation of God. And we thank you that the same Spirit, the one you've sent into our hearts, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, also comes to illumine our minds that we might understand this holy word and apply it to our hearts. We pray that he would exercise that ministry among us powerfully this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear God's word from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Well, it is Father's Day, and in this text of Scripture, we see an adventure in parenting indeed. Not all of us are fathers, but we have all shared in the parent-child relationship, whether for good or for bad. And if you think that your parent-to-child or child-to-parent relationship was or is peculiar, special, or strange, unlike any other, you need to consider the amazing reality that this passage discloses to us. And that's what we're going to do today, concentrating especially on that divine institution of fatherhood. Mary, the mother of our Lord, is often called the Blessed Mother, and indeed, she herself rejoiced at the prospect of the coming miraculous birth of her Son and proclaimed that henceforth all generations would call her blessed. One lesson of our text is that there also is, in a sense, a blessed father, the blessed dad, and that's Joseph, the carpenter of Nazareth. But I want to be diligent, very diligent, right at the outset to affirm a part of the faith that is once for all, that has been once for all delivered to the saints. There is a body of truth that is found in the Word of God. And to deny that faith, that truth that was once for all delivered, is to immediately be outside the realm of true Christian faith. And part of that faith, that truth once for all given to the saints, is that our Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately the eternally pre-existent, unique Son of God. As to his humanity, he was born of a virgin. He had no human father biologically. This is part of that truth. We cannot deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ and still remain faithful to that faith once delivered. That being said, note that in verse 41, our text refers to Joseph and Mary as Jesus' parents. And in verse 48, Mary calls Joseph Jesus' father. How do we put these things together? A normal man, a man of like nature with ourselves, as James might have said, a carpenter who lived in the ordinary Galilean town of Nazareth, had the extraordinary joy and privilege of having Jesus Christ in relation to him as a son. And Scripture gives us wonderful insights from this often overlooked earthly relationship into which our Lord entered by his incarnation, just as surely as he entered into having a real human mother. His incarnation, that wonderful, sublime mystery of the gospel, which teaches us that Almighty, eternal God came in the flesh as a true man. As certainly as Mary's motherhood was real, so during Jesus' boyhood, Joseph was an earthly parent to him. Surely Joseph showed Jesus, the boy Jesus, the carpenter trade. Surely they had special times of fellowship together. Surely they had in common a great love for Mary and for the other members of their family. And it's clear from a verse like Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that our Lord had siblings. It's not true that Mary was perpetually a virgin, but that verse makes clear that Christ was the eldest brother in that family. We also see this in Matthew 13, 54 and 55, where Jesus comes to his own country and he was teaching in their synagogue and they were astonished, his own countrymen, his own townspeople. And they said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. They recognize that man, that boy, as a member of Joseph's family. So our Lord Jesus is the unique Son of God. I cannot underscore that enough. Joseph was not his father biologically, but Joseph is reckoned as an earthly parent to him in his true human infancy and boyhood. Part of his true humanity is that he shared in those relationships. Not only so, but Joseph's ancestry traces back to David. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by his eternal existence with the Father, and by being reckoned as a member of Joseph's family, as Joseph's son in that secondary sense, who has a clearer title to the covenant throne of David, which God established, other than Jesus Christ? And let's also make no mistake, it's made clear in our passage that the boy Jesus knew that God was his father in a way that God is father to no one else. Verse 50 of our passage says that Joseph and Mary didn't understand when Jesus referred to his unique relationship to God, and how even at age 12, it must have a profound effect upon his life. But their lack of understanding was not rooted in ignorance. It was rooted in awestruck wonder about who this boy that they were raising is. For how could Joseph and Mary have forgotten that an angel of God had revealed the mind of God to each of them? No less than 3 times an angel appeared to Joseph by way of dreams to give Joseph divine instruction about Jesus. How could Joseph forget the occasion of the presentation of the infant in the temple according to the law of the Lord, complete with the prophecies that came through Simeon and Anna? How could he forget the astonishing report of the shepherds who had seen a host of angels the night Jesus was born? How could he forget the star and the wise men who came? He couldn't. He remembered those things. His wonder, his lack of understanding was one of awestruck wonder. What is God doing? Who is this child? What is he to be? I know he's not my son biologically, but Son of God, what does that mean? How can I understand this? And all of this made Joseph very able to be sensitive to this unique boy with a capital B that he was raising. And it's good to be careful to phrase that just so, the boy he was raising. That way we don't lose sight of the glorious truth that I've mentioned already twice before, just to make clear, you know what I'm saying, that he is God of God. He is the unique Son of God. He is the one of whom John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." So the majesty and glory of the person of God's Son eclipses, it overshadows all of his human relationships. But more on that near the end of this message. But first, I want to make some application of all this to dads and granddads and those who serve in other ways, have callings to lead the young. Are you serving God in how you recognize and show consideration for the peculiar character and personality of your child or grandchild? How does your stewardship of the life or lives that God has given you to nurture compare to Joseph's divinely given stewardship as Jesus' earthly dad? What in Joseph can we discern to imitate? Well, the same God who chose Mary as his mother appointed the carpenter Joseph as his other earthly parent. As fathers and men who occupy positions and have callings that are similar to fatherhood, what can we see in Joseph to imitate? Well, we see Joseph's consideration of Mary's welfare and how that earns him the title of a just man in Matthew chapter 1, verses 19 and following. He was concerned about his wife, about Mary. That was the first thing we see in this man. It says, the scripture says, he was a just man. And when he at first thought that there was something amiss and he was going to put her away, God called him just because of how he was going to do it in a way that was sensitive to the young woman. No doubt his consideration of Mary's welfare was something that was seen in the rest of their lives together. This we can imitate, that we see in the carpenter Joseph. In our passage, we see his devotion and concern when it is discovered that the boy Jesus is missing on the return home from Jerusalem. In other words, kindness and gentleness are aspects of a holy and righteous life, a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit, which is only possible for those who have the Spirit of God. Joseph wasn't a dad who merely barked out orders and made the awareness of his own dignity and, you know, he didn't make that the prime directive in his dealings with his lowly underling, so to speak. He didn't take the attitude of, look, I'm the one in control and you know, he was that. He was the dad. But he didn't come across as a drill sergeant toward his children. He led them firmly, but gently and kindly. Secondly, we see that Joseph was a dad that could not be accused of being a deadbeat dad. He was a dad who we see being there. In the Gospels, in Matthew 2 and Luke 2, we see him not abdicating, not absent, but leading and guiding his family through difficult times. Under God, Joseph guided his family and protected them from the malevolence of the devil as it came through the wicked king Herod, as he fled to Egypt at God's instruction to protect his family. We see him as a man who obeyed the authorities that were over him as he went to Bethlehem with his family to register for a tax that was no doubt as unpopular as taxes are today. We see in Joseph a man who was willing to sacrifice. He obeys God even when it's difficult to do so. It probably wasn't good for his carpentry business to take a young wife and infant to a strange land, and that for an indefinite period of time. It wasn't convenient for him. He had to sacrifice to do that. What unthinkable consequences would there have been if Joseph had said, well, I can't leave just yet. I've got to get this one more big job done. What if that was the very night that King Herod's thugs committing infanticide came to Joseph's home? Oh, you dads and and all who have a role toward others that is like that of a dad, what are the consequences to which you are subjecting your charges and society in general when you drop the ball here? When you're not present, when you abdicate, you're not there. Fourth, family headship. Do we not see that in Joseph's life? He was his family's spiritual leader and guide in spiritual matters. He served as the priest of his household. We saw how he observed the law of the Lord regarding Christ's circumcision, taking him to the temple. This covenant obedience on Joseph's part implies that ceaseless godly instruction followed that sign of circumcision. It wasn't, okay, he's been circumcised, that's it, my responsibility's over. Oh, my child's been baptized, he's okay, just forget about it. Joseph didn't take that attitude. His was the spirit of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, which instructs us as well. Thou shalt teach the commandments, statutes, and judgments of the Lord. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, the things of the Word of God, the matters that concern his kingdom and his righteousness, are to be the subject matter of discussion, the passion, the absorption of covenant families, with Dad as the one who makes it happen. Dad, you are the one that God has charged with keeping your family from having the substance of feathers and marshmallows, easily blown about by the prince of the power of the air, easily roasted by the world. Joseph surely fostered godly ways in his household. Look again at our passage. Its first verse, Luke 2:40, and its last verse, 52. In these verses, we are told that Jesus himself, who is God, was and is perfect and complete in himself. Nevertheless, as a human being, as a true human being, grew and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and continued to do so. Did that just happen in a vacuum? It was in the spiritual environment which Joseph, the just man, the godly dad, established for his home, in which even the eternal Son of God in his human incarnation matured and thrived. This land of ours needs dads and granddads and father figures of this sort in the worst way. God's revealed will is that men, not women, lead in their households and in the church of God. And I believe even the state should reflect that. Much more could be said about that, but now is probably not the time and place for that. This is what the Word of God says. The world's current fashionable opinion in the matter is of no importance. Dad, the buck stops here. We will not see our families growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, becoming strong and increasing in stature, as Jesus did, apart from God's appointed means of godly fathers with mom at his side, also strong in the Lord, mighty in the scriptures, men like Joseph the carpenter. And so if the attitude and lifestyle and accepted responsibility we've outlined here were those of the man who raised the sinless Son of God. How much more need we who have begotten sinners like ourselves have the same attitude, lifestyle, and accepted responsibility? Well, let's move on to make application to sons and daughters. If we look around us, just go on social media, almost all sons and daughters honor and recognize their dad in at least a superficial way today. But as Christians, we want to go deeper than that. We want to go deeper than the superficial. Let's consider this special relationship we see in the Bible, that between Jesus, the eternal God in the flesh, and Joseph, his earthly dad, and apply its revealed wisdom to sons and daughters. Let's learn from what we see between Joseph and Jesus how we should relate to our dads. And here I'm speaking to the young, but I'm speaking to all of us. First, obedience. Consider what is said when Jesus is found as that caravan continues its return from Jerusalem and the Passover. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes that Jesus continued in subjection to Joseph and Mary. During those years that begin at about the age of the boy Jesus in our passage, young people can sometimes be tempted to believe that, dad doesn't understand. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible itself tells us that Jesus' parents didn't understand him completely. They knew he was special, but they didn't get the whole picture. They did not understand him. But look how Jesus, the child in that household, handles that. He doesn't rebel, does he? Again, we face that simple but amazing statement about the one who emptied himself, taking the form of the servant, though in reality he was above all. Looking at him as the eternal Son of God, he was the creator of Joseph and Mary. But he continued in subjection to his parents, to his earthly parents. This was the posture of the Lord Jesus, the only man who ever lived who could demand the honor and obedience of even his parents, who were sinners like all human beings other than himself are. How much more should it be our posture, we who are sinners, how much more should we be willing to obey that fifth commandment, the one with a promise, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Honor. Obedience and honor. And there's no evidence in Scripture that Jesus' honoring of his earthly parents had some sort of coming of age point at which it ended. In the hour of his death, he kept his heavenly Father's commandment and honored his earthly mother. John 19, 26 and 27. When Jesus, on the cross, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Lastly, as we apply the wisdom from this passage to sons and daughters, let's recall a recently made very popular phrase: what would Jesus do? Well, young person, if the Son of God could continue in subjection to his parents, even when he was incapable of doing anything wrong, he was sinless, If he honored them throughout his life, how much more right and fit and reasonable is it for you, who are often wrong, to do that? Joseph and Mary were not sinless parents. They made mistakes. Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father about that. God is in control even of your parents' mistakes, and he will overrule them for your good. Parents can be comforted in that, can't they? God works all things together for good, even the mistakes you as a parent make, even the mistakes that you as a child feel your parents have made. So what Jesus would do is shown to us in the Bible. He loved, obeyed, and honored his heavenly Father and his earthly parents. Well, I said I was, in conclusion, going to speak about how all earthly relations will be swallowed up, even special ones such as our Lord had with the Blessed Dad and with Mary, the Blessed Mother. Eventually, they became overshadowed by the sheer majesty and glory of the person of Jesus Christ. They are swallowed up. I make deliberate use of that term as opposed to abolished. You could compare what we've been saying in Deuteronomy. The gospel doesn't abolish the law, but fulfill it. Joseph and Mary were parents who stepped aside for the sake of the purposes of the Heavenly Father in Jesus' life. They didn't cling to him, but they let him go on to what great things his Heavenly Father had in store for him. And although we see in Jesus' adult life that he continued that Passover tradition that he had kept as a boy in Joseph's house, Joseph himself virtually disappears from the New Testament history after this passage. We see perhaps one, at the most, two very cursory mentions of him. He just fades away. Likewise, Jesus' kinsman and friend, John the Baptizer, he gives way to the one he calls the bridegroom, saying he is but the bridegroom's friend. He must increase, I must decrease. And Jesus himself, when told his relatives were seeking to speak with him, said what? Whoever does the will of my Father, that is my brother and my sister and mother. And so with marriage, according to our Lord, marriage, as we know it, is for this life only. But all of these relationships will be swallowed up and become something far greater. For each of these relationships, that to which Paul refers in 2 Corinthians came about. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And so this leads me to ask, if you have been overshadowed by this one who is from above and over all, as even his own closest relations and friends on earth were, is your knowledge of Jesus Christ merely according to the flesh? Is it a passing acquaintance with him as a man, perhaps even a great man? Or have you been led by the Holy Spirit of God to know him as Lord and God, as those who literally saw and touched him came to know him? Even his brothers and mother were led by the Holy Spirit to call him Lord, which no man can do except by the Spirit. The greatest fatherhood is the fatherhood of God that comes to many sons and daughters through that one unique and only begotten Son who came to earth to give his life a ransom for many and rose from the dead for their justification. The eternal Father, the great Father of all of us by creation, the Father of his covenant people by redemption, the Heavenly Father has made known his will that we come in repentance and faith for forgiveness, justification, and newness of life to the eternal Son who offered himself through the eternal Spirit as a sacrifice for sin. And this is the only way that we can enter the eternal family of God. The only way that we can enjoy his protection as a loving God from the just wrath which is coming on the world. The only way that we can be guided by the Father to heavenly pastures and the ever-flowing, crystal-clear river of life. No one. We talked about how there was no natural, biological father-son relationship between Jesus and Joseph. There's no one who has a natural relationship with God. Again, those who are God's are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so through a securing confidence, faith, trust in the life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, earth's fathers, mothers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, and friends are adopted into that one eternal family of the loving Heavenly Father and made to partake of the Spirit of God. All those earthly relations give way to heavenly ones that will far surpass the best of earth's relationships. If you had a bad relationship with your dad as a Christian, look forward to what God has in store when he restores all things. I'm going to close with the words of John the Apostle. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we rejoice in your fatherhood of your children who have become your children by your grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your unique and only begotten Son, whom you sent into the world to be born of a woman and to be raised in the household of a godly man. Father, may we, as dads, as moms, as children, learn from what we see in the relationships of Joseph and Jesus and his brothers and his mother. May we learn and imitate. Father, bless your word to our hearts and cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of him, in whose name we pray, Jesus our Lord. Amen.